Thank you, Pam and Leslie. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? God's love. It knows no barriers. I failed to mention earlier today, I want us to continue to pray for Lori Mize. Lori has been diagnosed with stage 4 cirrhosis of the liver, non-alcoholic. And she, as many of you know, has been through a very difficult journey this last year and continues to go through that journey. But you continue to pray for her, and we do pray for her. I know I do. I know many of you are praying for her in this time also. We lift her up. And then we've come, I failed to mention, come rejoicing. Pam and Derek had a wonderful wedding yesterday. We call him Little Derek still, even though he's not little. But Little Derek got married to Lauren last evening. We got to experience that. It was a wonderful ceremony. And it was wonderful. We had a great time of rejoicing. To see whenever they came to the church, Little Derek was only 5 years old. 5 years old. So I've seen him since he was 5 years old, grew up to a young man. Now they were married last night. They're building a new home right next to Pam and Derek. Isn't that wonderful? They might be wonderful. We hope it is. No, not. Your kids are close. You can keep a good eye on them anyway, can't you, Pam? Well, praise the Lord for that. Many of you know I've been preaching, even though we've had several distractions over these last few weeks, about trials. And how do we deal with those? Inside your bulletin, there's an outline. By the way, if you'd like that, pull that out of the bulletin. Remember, I was right in the middle of this sermon, and I want to just catch us up. If you have a copy of the scripture, let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and I love that song that Brother Jake led us in just a little bit ago about the hope that we have in Jesus. And that's what Peter says. Remember, Peter, as you turn to 1 Peter, Peter is writing to Jews who have been scattered throughout 5 different Roman provinces. These people have had to leave their homes, they had to leave their property, they had to leave their businesses, they had to leave their friends, they had to leave their fellow believers, they had to leave everything, folks. And I'm going to tell you what, this was very difficult for them. And they're going through suffering, and you'll find this word suffering in the book of 1 Peter 16 times in some form or another, the idea of suffering. But they're going through suffering, and in the midst of it, the Apostle Peter is writing to them, encouraging them to hold on, to don't give up. And that's what I want to say to you today. Remember that our life is full of trials. We will face problems. We will face sickness and the death of loved ones and suffering and hurts and family problems and trials with our children and trials at work and many different trials. The Bible doesn't say when, it doesn't say if you have a trial, it says when you have a trial. In James 1:2, it says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you come upon the trial. And I want you to know we're going to face trials, folks. It's a part of life, and we got to remember that. But remember, you're not the only one facing those trials. Sometimes we think, I'm the only one going through this. Remember that God loves you, as Pam sang so beautifully. What a love that it has, that he loves us. Even in the midst of our trials, his love is deep, his love is strong. And by the way, nothing can separate us from his love. Aren't you glad? Remember, some of God's greatest saints face trials. And the Bible says, many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them out of them all. Psalm 34, verse 19. Remember, we talked about the fact that trials are predictable, not if, but when they come. 1 Peter 1, 6, look at what it says. 1 Peter 1, 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. Various temptations or trials. They are predictable. They do have a purpose, folks. We're going to understand that better by and by. They're profitable, as you see in the outline there. They will draw you near to God, or they should draw you near to God. By the way, don't go the opposite direction. Go God's way. They will deepen your prayer life. They will drive you to the Word of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." God's word makes us come alive. In the midst of our trials, we run to the Word of God and we find strength in it. They divinely remind us how important our church family is. And they will bring praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus. Remember last time we were together, though, we were looking at the fact that Peter reminds them in 1 Peter, that we have a living hope. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope," or a lively hope. What is that hope in? It's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he is risen, folks, we have hope. And the word hope there is a confident expectation, knowing, praise God, that one day we'll be delivered from all this suffering, from all of our trials, and we'll be in his very presence one day. Because he had victory over sin, so will we. We need to know that we have an inheritance. Verse 4 says, we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. It is undefiled, it's incorruptible, it fadeth not away, it's reserved for us, knowing that our trials are much more precious than gold that perisheth. Not only do we have the living hope, remember we have the living word. In chapter 1, the last part of chapter 1, he reminds us of that. He says, "For all the flesh," verse 24, "is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you." May I tell you something? That God's word is going to endure forever. And isn't it amazing? It's still the best-selling book in America today, the Bible. It has lasted time after time when people have attacked it. People have said it is not inerrant, it's not infallible. By the way, it is still inerrant, it is still infallible. It is God's love letter to us. It is God's word that strengthens us. Remember, it is the living word that we have. And then we have the living stone. And that chapter 2 reminds us of that. Who's the living stone? Jesus. And we can have a firm foundation in him. But then as we were together, remember, we were talking about all of these things, seven ways. It's on the back part of your sheet there. What are seven ways that God uses trials and storms in our life? And I'm going to go through these first four pretty quick because I covered them in my last sermon. First of all, he says, one of the ways that God uses trials in our life is to direct us. Sometimes God may light a fire under you to get you going. Problems often point us in a new direction. That happened to the Apostle Paul. He went through problems in his life, and God led him in a new direction. He said, "The Holy Spirit bade me not go this way, but God opened up a door here," as God did that many times. Remember, God could have kept Daniel from the lion's den, but he went through the lion's den that he might show Daniel that his prayer meant something. He prayed three times a day before the lion's den. I believe he prayed three times a day in the lion's den, and he prayed three times a day after the lion's den. Prayer made a difference in his life, and God directed him through prayer. The Hebrew boys could have been delivered from the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but God saw fit to direct them because they made a stand. They stood and said, "We will not bow down to the idols. We will not bow down to that graven 90-foot image, but we will serve only God." And they said this, "Our God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, we're still going to trust him." Boy, that's faith right there. See, a lot of us say, our God's able to deliver us. If he doesn't, I'm going to turn away from him. Boy, the three Hebrew boys, God directed them. They were a strong testimony, and God did mighty things as a result of that. So God directs us. Not only does that, he inspects us. Remember, we're like tea bags. How do you know what's inside a tea bag? You got to heat it up. You got to put some hot water on it, and you'll see what's inside that. But see, God has to test us. He tests your faith. See, an untested faith is not faith at all, church. But a tested faith is a strong faith. And we must understand that. God tests us for the purpose of inspecting us, of seeing what type of faith do we have. Remember, Abraham was willing to take the son of promise that he had waited for. He was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 when he was born, Isaac. And he took him up that mount. And he was prepared to sacrifice him because that's what God asked him to do. But God made a way. He provided a ram in the bulrushes. And he built an altar on that mount and said, I believe that God is Jehovah Yireh, the Lord who provides. Do you believe that today? We have a God that provides, folks. He provides in the midst of our trials. God always will make a way. I love that song we used to sing. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot understand. See, God's ways are not our ways. Maybe right now you're going through a trial and God's bringing inspection on your life to see how strong your faith is. And he's working in you. It's like, remember we talked about that gold has got to be heated up. As it's heated up, all the impurities come out. God is inspecting you. He's working in your life. And let's not fight God. Let's yield to God and say, God, thank you for allowing trials in my life because you're working in me. You're showing me how strong my faith is. Thirdly, to correct us. Now, none of us like correction, do we? We think correction's for children and dogs. By the way, that dog was the most obedient dog I've ever seen. I'd never seen a dog at a wedding before, but I did. But he was very disciplined. Boy, they give him Benadryl or what did they do to him? Okay, I just checking. I didn't know. But you know what? God sometimes has to correct us. You ever touched a hot stove? Did you do it a second time? If you did, I want to tell you this morning, you're pretty dumb. I don't touch a hot stove. After I touched it that one time when Mom says, now that stove's hot, don't touch it. And as a kid, you got to try it, don't you? Got to try it. Oh, my, go get some ice, and everything's going into action. Let me tell you what, God corrects us. Some lessons are only learned through pain and failure, folks. I want you to hear this today, because God is working in us. By the way, why does he correct us? He corrects us because he loves us. If he didn't love you, you know, kind of like a parent saying to a kid, hey, you know what? Go out there and play in the road. I hope you get hit by a car. They don't say that, do they? They say, you stay out of that road, and if you get in that road, we're going to give you a spanking. Well, today I think they don't do that, but anyway, they used to. I don't know about you, I used to get spankings. Now you take away their electronics, and that's like the end of the world. But I'm going to tell you something, church. God is trying to work in us, and he's going to do whatever he needs to do to correct us. I love Psalm 119, verse 71. Listen to it. It is a good thing for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It was a good thing, Lord, that I went through this trial because you drew me closer to your word. The word statutes there in Psalm 119, you know, every single verse refers to the word. Sometimes it's the word commandments, sometimes it's statutes, sometimes it's laws, sometimes it's a word. It has a lot of different words for the word. But it's saying there, hey, listen, through this affliction, God, you taught me something, you corrected me and showed me what I needed. Thank you, God, for doing that. Number four, he connects us. Remember I told you about the family that I dealt with, that the boy was on a four-wheeler and cut open his heart. I could see his heart beating through a piece of clear tape. And through that, God connected them to the church. And they got saved. That boy got saved. His parents got saved. But see, God had to allow that trial in order to connect. Let me tell you what, folks, listen to me. You'll never know how precious this body is till you go through a trial. Because I know how precious this body is. I know through experience how precious this body is. How much they love you. How much they pray for you. How much they lift you up during a time of trial. God wants to connect us. Sometimes he wants us to connect us to someone else. He wants to connect us to someone in our lives. So I want to encourage you to remember God uses that. Then let's look at number five today. What is another thing God does? He allows trials in our life to protect us. To protect us. Let me tell you a great example of that. I think the greatest example in the Bible about that is Joseph. If you haven't read the story of Joseph, I want to encourage you this week to go back to the book of Genesis and read the story of Joseph. Remember, Joseph was the boy. His father kind of showed favoritism to him. He gave him the coat of many colors. And he was out with his brothers one day. They had had about enough of him. And they said, listen, we're going to take care of him. One said, well, let's just kill him. Thank goodness the other said, no, we don't need to kill him. Let's just put him down this pit. Back in that time, they would dig a pit. And the pit would just be just large enough to put an individual down in. They couldn't move one way or the other way. They were down in the pit. And he was put down in that pit, and all of a sudden there was this caravan that came through there, and guess what? His brothers sold him into slavery. You'd say, man, that's a bad deal, Brother Jerry. Well, let me tell you what. God was in control all the time. We see the overarching providence of God through the life of Joseph. Because see, Joseph is going to be used mightily of God, but unless he had been sold in that caravan, he would have never ended up over there in Egypt. He would have never ended up at Potiphar's house. He would never ended up over there and serving the master there. But he ends up, he gets sold into slavery. He goes over there. He's in Potiphar's house. He's made master of the house. He's taking control of everything. And guess what? Here comes Potiphar's wife. She makes a pass at him. He says, no. How could I do that with my master that's taken me in? I could not do that. He says, no, the first time. And then the second time she came, he said, no. And by the way, there's a good point here. I want you to hear this. Before you enter into sin, you got to make the decision before you make the decision. You hear me today? Before you decide you're going to enter into sin, you better already make the decision back here. Because see, here's how it works. There's the temptation, there's the hesitation, and then there's the participation. And you don't want to get this hesitation part right here. Because sometimes it's very brief. If you don't believe that, ask David, King David. The guy caught up in adultery. But he left part of his clothes behind. And guess what happened to Joseph? God was protecting him, but he ends up in prison. Wow. He was an interpreter of dreams, as you know. He interpreted the dream of a baker and the butler. And he gave these dreams. And he said, remember me. And then he went over there. He got released. One of them got released. Went over there and he says, hey, listen, I forgot to tell you. You had a dream. I have a guy that I was in prison with. He can interpret that dream. gets over there. Remember the dream was there was different cows. Some of them were very fat, and then there were seven fat cows, and there were seven lean cows. And what this was talking about, there were going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there were going to be 7 years of famine. And Joseph interprets it, and again, they put him in charge. And what he does, he in that 7 years, he puts back wheat. He puts back everything he could put back to prepare them for the time that there wouldn't be much. And guess who comes calling in the time of famine? Those brothers that sold him into slavery. But see, Joseph understood it was God that protected him. Joseph understood that God had a plan for his life, because he approaches his brothers in Genesis 50:20, and he says this to them: "You meant it for my bad, but God meant it for my good, that much people would be saved." May I tell you today, sometimes our trials, maybe the enemy is it for bad against us, but God uses it for good. He wants to protect us. He wants to show us that he has a plan for our lives. Listen, Joseph could have got bitter, but he didn't. And I want to encourage you today, in the midst of your trials, don't get bitter. Get better. Don't take the low road that leads down the devil's way, but take the high road that leads to the Lord. And if you take that high road, you'll understand when you look back that God wanted to protect you all alone. He wanted to take care of you all along. Every step of the way, the Lord was with you. I've had people tell me, "Well, Brother Jerry, when I get to heaven, I've got a few questions for God." Well, I'm going to tell you, when you get to heaven, you're going to have perfect understanding. There'll be no more questions. Everything will be an exclamation mark. But he does it to protect us. Number six, he does it to perfect us. See, the trials in our life build character in us. Now, what is God wanting to do for you and me? When you become a Christian, he didn't save you that you could sit in a padded chair and do nothing. He didn't save you that you could come Sunday after Sunday and receive the word in Bible study and in church and remain the same. Did he not? He wants to perfect you. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to become conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus." The only way that you're going to become like Jesus is God needs to perfect you. And he will perfect you. He's committed to that. And he will mature you. Over there in James chapter 1, you remember, he says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be complete and entire, wanting nothing." That word "complete" there means that you may be teleos, that you may be mature. God's maturing you through the trials. God wants to mature you that you would be more like Jesus today than you were last Sunday, or more like Jesus this month than you were last month. Let me tell you something. If you're remaining the same, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. And I've got good news today. If you fail the test, God's going to re-enroll you in that class. You say, "Oh, but I failed the test, Brother Jerry." Well, the good news is God never gives up on us. His grace is sufficient. He is the God of all grace, and he will perfect us. That's his purpose. That's his plan in our lives. And then the last thing I want you to see is he projects us. Remember the Apostle Paul over there in Philippians chapter 1? He shut up in prison. In that little epistle to the church of Philippi, it's 104 verses long, but I'm going to tell you what. It has prison, but the key word in that book is the word joy. Joy. You say, "Hold it. How does that work out, Brother Jerry? Joy in prison?" Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter whether you're in prison. It doesn't matter whether you're in church. You can have joy in the Lord. Some of the most joyous people I've ever met were overseas in Africa. That hardly had one set of clothes to put on their body. They didn't know what they were going to eat for their next meal, but they had the joy of the Lord. I've seen people in prison. I've done prison ministry now for 23 years. Before that, county jail ministry for several years. I've seen joy there, more joy there than I've seen in church sometimes. And those guys are in prison. Those guys, some of them have a bleak future. They're going to spend a lot of time there. But those guys, I tell you, they've come filing in. Terry will tell you that. Last time we were there, they came filing in. And those guys, we started talking about Thanksgiving, and they were popping up all over that place giving thanks. Just like last Sunday here. People were popping up giving thanks. But I'm going to tell you something. God wants to project you, because he said over there in Philippians 1, he says, hey, this imprisonment has turned to my salvation, my deliverance. Why? Because of the prayers of the saints and because of the supply of the Spirit. And he said, by the way, even though I'm bound, God's word is not bound. In fact, he said, the word of God has gone to the palace. Every Roman guard that he was attached to, the Apostle Paul shared with them the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Everyone he came in contact with, the gospel was projected, and God does that in our life. And Paul understood that, listen, God allowed this trial. He allowed this prison in my life that there may be some soldiers that were saved. He allowed this in my life that would strengthen the church in Philippi, that they may have joy in the midst of their trials. He gave this in my life that he might strengthen me and use me in a mighty way. To get songs in the night, you first have to make the night. And I want to tell you what, sometimes in our trials, we wonder, can I make it? We'll go to chapter 5 real quick this morning. Chapter 5, I want you to see kind of the closing here, what he tells us. And these are some strong words. And God laid these on my heart this week as I was going to continue to preach this sermon. He laid these things on my heart. Listen to what it says. Chapter 5, verse 7. Remember, we're still talking about these people that are going through suffering. What does he say to them? What are we to do? Casting all your care upon him, the Lord, for he cares for you. And I tell you, the greatest thing you can do is learn to trust God in your trials. Learn to cast every care on him. We will endure humbly and submissively. But as we find that confident trust in God, as we understand Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. When you trust God in the midst of your trials, when you trust him, God will take care of you. By the way, this is a quote from Psalm 55, verse 22, where David has all these enemies coming against him, and he writes these words in Psalm 55, 22. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Listen to me today. I want you to hear this. What are we to do in the midst of our trials? We're to trust God. We're to lean on him. We're to depend on him, because he will not allow the righteous to be shaken. Thank God for that promise. Casting. That word casting there in the Greek means to throw something on someone. Here's what I would encourage you to do. Every time a trial comes your way, don't carry it. Throw it down. Throw it on the Lord. He asked you to do that. He says, would you cast all your trials on me? Will you place all the burdens down? By the way, that doesn't mean you cast them down and you pick them back up. That means you cast them down and you leave them there. Trust. Not only trust, remember, in the midst of trials, there's someone that's active that we must understand about. Listen to me today. Look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Did you see that word sober? The word sober there means to have self-control. The ordering and balancing of your life. The discipline of your mind and your body. You need that when you go through trials. Because why? Let me tell you what. Who's going to be right there when you go through a trial? The devil. And the Bible says the devil, the word devil there is the word diabolos. He is like a roaring lion. Now, by the way, have you ever noticed on one of those shows where the lions are stalking someone, they don't roar while they're stalking, do they? No. They're in the bush there, and their coat of their fur is mixed in with it, and they kind of grow closer, and they get a little closer. They get a little closer. They climb up on their prey, and then all of a sudden, they start taking off. When they get upon that prey and they start taking them down, that's when they roar. And I'm going to tell you what, the devil would like to roar over you. But I'm going to tell you what, we have the privilege to roar over him. Through praise, you can roar over the devil. Through praise, you can resist him. Through praise, you can give God the glory. But listen, we're to be alert. We're to be watchful. We're to stay alert. We're to be vigilant because the devil is there in the midst of our trials. The Bible says in John 10, he has come to kill, steal, and destroy. In the midst of your trials, the devil's right there, and he will try to knock you off. He'll try to push you away from God. He'll try to push you away from your family. He'll try to keep you from having victory. But I want to tell you what, the victory is already ours in Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. You got to have fortitude. What does it say? Verse 9, you're to resist steadfast in the faith, folks. That word resist means to stand against. And then notice the hope we have again. Look at verse 10. It's where I close today. But the God of all grace. Aren't you glad he's the God of all grace? Oh, without his grace, where would we be? Thank God for his grace. Who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After you have suffered a while, you see that? You say, now hold it, Brother Jerry. I've been suffering for several years. I've been going through sickness. Brother Danny Deal, many of you know Danny. He used to come to our church here. He's pastoring now, Soda Springs. He goes back to the Chicago on Monday. They found two more spots on his liver. He's been fighting liver cancer for 12 years now. 12 years. He's been taking chemo pills for 12 years. He's had part of his liver removed. Remember, when they were members of our church, the church flew me up there to be a part of that surgery. Took most of the day for them to remove the bottom lobe of his liver. And they're uncertain about what's going to happen this week. They meet with the doctors on Thursday. They do a bunch of tests on Monday and Tuesday and the following days, and on Thursday, they're going to tell them the results. But I'm going to tell you what, Brother Danny's faith is still strong. He's preaching this morning. He'll fly out tomorrow, but he's preaching this morning. Many of us have gone through that. Paul had a thorn in the flesh that he asked God to remove, but it didn't remove. You say, how could it be for a while? Let me tell you how it's for a while. Compared to eternity, it's just a drop in the bucket. That's the reason the writer of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, said in Romans chapter 8:18, he says, I reckon or I count that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in that day. And he goes on in that at chapter 8, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Shall persecution? No. Shall famine? No. Shall nakedness? No. Shall any of these things? No. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any things above or things below, or anything can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And by the way, if that doesn't excite you, you need to leave right now. Because you ought to be saying, thank you, God, nothing can separate me from your love. There's not one single trial that I face can separate me from God's love. Because after you've suffered a while, what is he going to do? Look at verse 10 again. He's going to make you perfect. By the way, that word perfect means to bring to wholeness. Same word used in James. When God is going to perfect you, he's going to allow... the patience, he's going to mature you. He's going to perfect you. He's going to bring you to maturity. After you've suffered a while, he's going to perfect you. Not only is he going to perfect you, notice what else he said. He's going to establish you. And that word establish means to set firm. Do you hear that? We're to be set firm. I don't know about you, when I go through trials or something, I got to stand on. And I tell you what I stand on the Lord. I stand on the Word of God. I stand on prayer. I stand on the Holy Spirit, who is powerful in my life and in your life. He will establish, and then what will he do? Strengthen you. The word strengthen there means to make sturdy. How many of us need to be made sturdy today in the midst of our trials? He will make you sturdy, but notice the last thing. He will settle you. Do you see that? The word settle means to lay a foundation. Now, I still believe the only foundation that can be laid is that of Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let me tell you what. In the midst of your trials, if you're standing anywhere else, you're going to fall. If you stand anywhere else, you'll fall down. But when you stand on the Word of God, you stand on the Christ, the Lord, you will have victory in the midst of your trials. The Apostle Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what you're going through today. I think if we were honest, all of us would say, man, I'm facing something today. Your pastor is. But I'm going to tell you what, God's faithful. He knows what you're going through. Trust him today. There's some here today that you've never given your life to Christ. And we're going to invite you to come take a pastor by the hand this morning and say, Pastor, what I need is I need Jesus. I need him more than I need my next breath. I need Jesus. And we're going to invite you to come in a moment to put your faith and trust in Jesus alone. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to go to heaven. Not be a church member, that will not save you. Not being baptized, that will not save you. You must put your faith alone in Jesus Christ. Others here today, God's leading you to this church, this fellowship. You've been visiting here maybe for several weeks, and God's drawn you to this church. I'm going to invite you to come this morning, be a part of this fellowship. I can tell you this much, this fellowship will stand with you in the midst of your trial. They will pray for you. They will cry with you. They'll laugh with you. They will take care of you in the midst of your trial. Trust the Lord. You want to be a part of a church like that? Come be a part of our church today. But then those that are going through some trials right now, go back and allow God's word today to strengthen you. Go back and rehearse the scriptures we've seen today. As you go through that trial, go through it on your knees, because God alone can help you. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank